I'm going to ask Beryl to come up and read. Beryl Bowman to come read. This morning, it's a short reading from Romans 3. It's on page 1130 of the Church Bible.
Righteousness through faith. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thank you, Beryl.
We have a high view of God and of his word. So let's open it together now. You may still have it open from the reading Beryl brought to us. The glorious gospel of God has been preserved. Preachers are called to guard the truth. How do we guard the truth? By passing it on. Passing it on. So today I have the greatest privilege of passing on to you what many have said are the greatest verses in the Bible, which begin with two of the greatest words in the Bible, Romans 3:21, but now. So far we have heard the last few weeks that God's wrath is being revealed. 3 verse 9, all are under the power of sin. 3 verse 10, no one is righteous, no, not one. Verse 19, all are under the law, so every mouth must be silent. We're all accountable to God. Every single one of us is guilty of breaking God's law, so we are all under condemnation. The pagan secularist, the educated moralist who would kind of look down their nose at the outwardly immoral, and the religious elites. Those would say, but I've been circumcised. I've been baptized. You know, I take communion. Paul says, all, every single person is under God's wrath, condemned as lawbreakers. No excuse, no escape. And Paul states things as they are so that we feel what we need to feel. So we get to the point we need to be at. Every pillar, every prop, every false confidence removed. That's why there's three chapters pretty much on wrath. The greatest problem in the world today? Climate change? No, it's the wrath of God, isn't it? It's the wrath of God. Verse 21, but now. And these two words should kind of just hit us like a blast of fresh air. Fill us with praise and awe. Send us out this morning singing. Because here we have the clearest gospel explanation in the Bible. We have fine biblical dining, if you like. Some have called it spiritual caviar, a doctrinally dense feast. So let's first say grace. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you give to us. Life, health, strength, your daily grace. But most of all, we want to thank you for your gift of righteousness. We want to praise you and glorify you and be filled with joy at your gift of saving faith through Jesus Christ. Help us now, as we sit here in our seats, help us to be moved to see how amazing your grace is. Help our coldness, any distance there might be, any resistance there might be. Help our unbelief. Change us in our hearts for the glory of your name, we ask. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, we're still in the courtroom. But what kind of court is this? Because Paul now turns, here's the gospel hinge, from problem to solution. Being under sin and condemnation means we are without hope. Being unrighteous means we can do nothing. The solution has to come from God alone. We need God to step in, and he does. Here is God's solution, which means this passage is not centrally about you or about me. It is about God and his reputation. But the obvious question is, well, how can a just God let law-breaking man walk free? Has the judge of all the earth kind of gone soft? Has he become a little bit slack in his justice? Well, Paul explains how God is both just and the justifier. Four headings this morning. Firstly, the gift, then the recipients, the buyer, and the cost. So first of all, the gift, righteousness. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Do you see how Paul is linking back here to verses 19 and 20, reinforcing that the law, which he's just been talking about, remember the original manuscripts didn't have these breaks and chapters and so on. He's saying the law doesn't provide us with a way to be right before God. If we think the law can save us, we have misunderstood the purpose of the law. Because actually, see it right at the end of verse 19, rather through the law we become conscious of our sin. So being right with God is apart from the law. Because the law negatively cannot save. But positively, we see, it does testify to this righteousness. So law and prophets at the end of verse 21 here is kind of shorthand for the Old Testament. And the Old Testament law and prophecies pointed forwards. They prepared the way for New Testament fulfillment. This righteousness of God, now made known. It's given by God. It's coming down from the throne, from God himself. For God alone makes people righteous. Who does God make righteous? Secondly, the recipients, believers, by justification. Verse 22, 23, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Righteousness is needed by all. And is given to all who believe. The entire human race is on a level footing. In two respects. One, in being under the power of sin. And secondly, in having the possibility of being made righteous. So the scope of this gift of God is universal. There's no distinction as to who is saved. Because everyone's in the same boat. All have sinned. All need to be saved. As the angels sing in a few places in the Bible, God is holy, holy, holy. And measured against his glory, we fall short. Or better understood, it's believed, we fall short of having his glory. We lack his glory. Having exchanged the glory of God and the worship of God for lies and for idols, which Paul's been talking about we lost our glory as God-like creatures. So people are meant to see people and say things like, oh, I now see what God is like, because we're made in his image. But through our sin, we lack the glory of God in our lives. In believers, the glory is returning and will fully return to the extent we can have the glory. And so Paul says, chapter 8, 18, the present sufferings, our present sufferings, do not compare to the glory which will be revealed in us, in believers. But that glory, the returning, the restoring, is only because of one human in whom the fullness of the glory of God dwells. So Paul says, only through faith in Jesus Christ. This gift of righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will believe. Or, you could say it the other way, I think. This gift of righteousness is given through believing in Jesus Christ to all who put their faith in him. Because belief and faith are interchangeable words. They mean to commit to Jesus all that we are, to all that he is. Let every other bridge burn, let every idol come crashing down, let every effort of our own be gone. It's trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Saving faith is to take a decisive step towards Jesus in our lives. It begins in the mind, to know who Jesus is, convinced of him, and to understand our sin. It's the knowledge of God, and it's the knowledge of ourselves, isn't it? It then grasps hold of the heart to make someone truly sorry for their sin. To long to be forgiven and to be right. Faith then looks like words of confession. My Lord and my God. And it lives out from people, believers, as acts of obedience to Jesus' commands. This righteousness, Paul is crystal clear here, is given through faith in Jesus alone to all who believe. And faith is a word is kind of used a lot in different ways, isn't it? Faith in Christ is not a work of human merit, something we do or have for our credit, if you like. It's more, as someone's described it, more like the blind chick in the nest, opening to receive all that has been laboured for them. Now, the value doesn't lie in our faith. The value is in Christ, to whom we cling by faith, if you want a way of understanding faith. And God only deals with people on the basis of faith in his Son. It's only through faith in his Son. But how does God make believers righteous through faith in Jesus? How does he actually make that happen? Verse 24, by justifying them freely by his grace. And here is the first of the kind of big three terms in this passage. Justified means to be declared right, doesn't it? It's the verbal form of the word righteous. So you can actually read verse 24 that we are righteous by his grace. You could swap justified for righteous, if you like. So righteousness is a key word in this section. It underpins everything, and the roots of this word in the Greek give rise to the other words translated, and actually Beryl's slightly different version is quite helpful. You may have noticed the different word at the end. But they're all from the same root word. So you've got righteousness, justified, or righteous. And then you've got just and justifies. And if you've seen somebody walk out of court free, or indeed ever been that person, and you see the relief and the joy as they walk from the court, you get a sense of the meaning here. Free. Punishment for wrongdoing gone. Just as if I'd never sinned. And that's been going for a few years, and it's a pretty helpful way of remembering, but it's not quite right. Because justification is actually more than forgiveness. Pardoning means no punishment. Justified is no punishment and no grounds for it. It is more than being let off the hook or just treated as righteous. It is a legal term, a declaration, not just of pardon, but of righteousness. So just think about it. Being forgiven, as great, of course, as it is, would on its own leave a person in neutral. And actually, they would then just be condemned the moment they subsequently sinned, wouldn't they? Back in the negative. But being justified both removes the debt of sin and gifts righteousness. It takes away the negative and puts a positive deposit into the believer's accounts. It is to be put in a right relationship with God, by God. It's not a moral change in a person. This happens gradually as believers are sanctified. And of course, that happens fully when believers in eternity are glorified. What it is, justification, is an absolute and an immediate change of legal status declared over a person by God. Declared freely the moment a person believes on Jesus. So it's an immediate gift. The verdict, righteous, can be given on the spot. Think of the hammer coming down. Just wake a few people up. It's quite warm in here, isn't it? It can be immediate. On the spot, the moment someone believes. So any person under sin can be set free from the power and the penalty of sin the moment they believe. Because in that moment, they're brought out of sin's domain, kingdom, power, rule, reign, into God's kingdom under King Jesus. It's also an irreversible gift or irrevocable, because there's no higher court to overrule this justifying, because it's from God, there's no higher. It's a complete gift. So a believer who's justified cannot be any more. There's nothing more that can be done. It's a free gift. 100% grace. 0% us. Based on the mercy of the giver, it has to be given, for it cannot be earned. It is given by God. There's nothing to pay but freedom to enjoy. Have you ever been in court? Have you ever faced the prospect of a guilty verdict? God's gift is that though I know I'm guilty, I'm in the wrong, because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, I'm in the right, or I'm put right. How can God make this legal declaration? He's God, he can do what he likes, but how can he be a God of justice and say that believers are in the right? Verse 24, it's through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus that's come to the buyer. You might know this term redemption through a film, because you recently paid the mortgage off, or how you maybe redeem a discount code shopping online, or you get your little voucher or token and redeem it and get some sort of prize at a fun fair or whatever. Early use of the word redeem refers to the paying for the release of a slave, someone held captive. But its bigger Bible meaning for the Jews is of God's deliverance, their captivity in Egypt, and how wonderfully, on that particular Passover night, they were redeemed from God's judgment. How? What redeemed them? The blood of the Lamb, painted on the doorposts, identifying their houses in which they passed safely through the judgment. But redemption, redeeming work of God, has an even bigger and better, richer and greater Bible meaning. I mean, it's the same, but ultimately the payment of the Passover lamb's blood pointed forward, didn't it? To the payment of the blood of Jesus, the ultimate final sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the Redeemer. He gave his own life as a payment for sin. Nothing else pays or can come close to paying. No good works. No being nice to our neighbours. It's a good thing to do. No being baptised. No church attendance. No being a member. No serving. Nothing else can pay. None of these things. Nothing outside of Christ. Redemption is in Christ alone. He alone liberates believers from the power of sin. Righteousness is a free gift for believers because the cost is taken by God. Lastly, the cost. Christ's blood, atonement. So redemption happens through atonement. The price paid is God himself. Verse 25, Paul describes what God did to declare us right, and it was to present Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Now, atonement is something that takes away wrath. It's a kind of wrath quencher, if you like. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, a goat was sacrificed, so God's anger at sinful Israel could be satisfied. The atoning death of Christ, one man, the divine Son, the new perfect representative of the human race, paid the punishment for sin due to God. God presented Jesus, not as a third party intervening between an angry God and sinful man. No, but as God himself. And his death did something on the cross towards God to placate his holy wrath. So later, Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, now there is no condemnation for those in Christ. There is not one drop of wrath left towards you, sinner. There is not one ounce of anger towards you, because Christ took it on himself at the cross. No more wrath. And if we've got chapters 1 to 3, we ought to be joining Paul. Now there's no more condemnation. It's an incredibly wonderful thing. Now, these three words are words you need to know. Justification, redemption, atonement. These are the heart of the gospel, which is why I'm taking us carefully through this passage, or trying to. Because we need to get this. If we don't get this, the rest of Romans doesn't really make sense. The gospel doesn't make sense. So you need to understand these words. They describe the glorious mechanics of the gospel. Let's put it in a little pyramid thing. God justifies believers. Okay, this is something between God and the believer. A state declared over us by God. How? Through the redemption that came through Christ. That is between Jesus and us. He redeems us. How? What's the payment? Atonement. Atonement is between Jesus and God. What Jesus does towards God is to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. This is the gospel of God that Paul began Romans by saying. The gospel of God is that, and this is John Stott's quote, God himself gave himself to save sinners from himself. Another brain teaser to get your head round. Oh, wordy. Why? Why would he do this? Because of his love. Well, that's what I would have written. But look at verse 25. And of course it is true. But look at verse 25. Halfway through. He, God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Do you see, this isn't primarily at the moment about us. This is vindicating God's justification of sinners. Continue on that thread, isn't it? The blood of animals, the Old Testament's full of it, could never atone. So God, in a sense, here Paul is saying, left unpunished those sins committed beforehand. Or was God just kind of being lenient with them? Was he going, okay, I'll let you guys off because Christ hasn't come yet on the cross? No. He's looking ahead to when Christ's blood would atone and his wrath against people before the cross would be satisfied. The cross demonstrates God's righteousness, justice in the past and in the present. So verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the clear answer, if you like, to our children's talk brain teaser. How can God save people when they're lawbreakers? Because the cross shows God's righteousness, past and present. God being just must punish sin. God being the justifier takes it on himself. And in it all, God is vindicated. His justice is vindicated. And his promises are kept as well, because through Christ, God demonstrates, here's another wordy one for you, God demonstrates he can righteously make the unrighteous righteous. Or put it another way, or justly justify the unjust. By himself standing in our place to bear the punishment, he saves us without sacrificing his own justice. See, without the cross, passing over sin is a problem. It can't happen. And God remain just. That's the point of what's being said here. But at the cross, we see God is both just and the justifier. Application, it's praise God, really. But application, keep looking to the cross. Keep your eyes and your hearts fixed on the judge of all the universe. Who isn't just slack on sin. Yeah, God loves everyone. He is not slack on sin. He is not soft. He is just. The punishment fell on the Son. But he is also full of grace. This very truth is just abounding and overflowing in grace, isn't it? Come and receive this gift. Any here this morning, if you have never receive this gift of righteousness. Do not leave it another day, nor another hour, nor indeed another minute. If you've never known this gift of righteousness through faith in Christ, instead what you need to do is understand this gift of righteousness. And if you understand this, you understand the gospel. And believe on Christ. Believe on Christ, and you not just understand it, you receive the gift of righteousness. You are justified in an instant, in a moment, through the redeeming, atoning work of Christ. In Jesus, you can walk free from the courtroom. Christ alone is the sinner's excuse. Christ alone is the sinner's escape. Praise his wonderful name.